Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. And starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." God is saying here that He is a door. This is very important. God is a door. Now, there are those who go before God, and there are those that God goes before. There are people at times and situations, different things, that will try to go before God. What do I mean by that? I mean that they try to push me in a certain direction before it's time. It's a driving spirit. And it may be a circumstance in my life, or it may actually be real people who try to sway me this way or the other way. But they go before God. Have you ever had somebody go before God and say, you know, be reasonable, don't wait on God? They go before God. Some other people say, don't do things God's way. That's not really the smart way to do things in the world. Problem is, we don't live, we live in the world, but we don't live of the world. We're not of the world. And the go before God, or circumstances might make us nervous or scared, and they go before God and say, okay, act now, don't wait, act now. Well, there's a problem with that. In Isaiah 52:12, the Word of God says, "You will not go out with haste." If there's ever a circumstance in your life or a situation or a person that says, you must act now, don't act. God never drives you in haste. God leads you. God goes before you. He's not worried about 11th hour issues. God never says, gotta do it now. God never gets hasty. We get hasty. That's because we're impatient. But God never says, must be now. Okay, God never goes in haste. He says, you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. Ever try to run from something? Do things because you're trying to run away? Do things because you're anxious and so you have to move fast? God says, you're not going to go in haste. You're not going to do it by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Whatever it is, God will go before you. Don't go before God goes. Don't go before God. Don't listen to those who say, don't wait on God. It's a difficult situation. You have to do something now. Do it. That's not God's voice. God goes before you. Okay? God goes before you. It's like Moses said, God, don't take me out there if you're not going before me. If you're not going before me, I'm not going. Always let God go before you. Never go before God. Saul went before God. Saul made a serious mistake. Saw the Philistines were gathering, the Israelites were starting to run away. Bad situation. Samuel said, wait here 7 days and I'll be here, and Samuel wasn't showing up. Bad situation. So Saul decides he's going to go before God, he's going to make the offering, He's not going to go do it God's way. He's not going to wait on God. He's going to walk by sight. He's going to evaluate by a situation. The numbers of Philistines were growing bigger. The numbers of Israelites were growing smaller. He had a bad situation. The army was facing him right smack in front of him. God, I'm going to offer this up now because I can't wait on you anymore. And he went before God. That was his fatal mistake. He didn't trust God to lead him. God says, you're not going to do that. You're going to let me go in front of you. Not you in front of me. You always let God go in front of you. In all things, you always let God go in front of you. Never the other way around. Remember that. Why? Because at that point, you've met a thief. That thing that drives, that person that drives, that driving is a thief. The inability to wait on God is a thief. And it is not there for your benefit, but it is there to steal and to kill and to destroy. But God shepherds. God leads, He guides, He shows you which way. He directs the sheep. The sheep have no clue where they're going. You know what guides the sheep? The staff and the rod. Right? That guides the sheep. So you let God do the guiding, and you simply go when He is leading. And you don't get into this driving thing where you must act now. Because you don't know things. God knows things. You don't know things. I can get in a situation where I said, God, this is what I wanted and I could have had it and you took me and I prayed and I ended up with something different. How do you know? How do you know? I don't know what I end up with till I go to home to be with the Lord. Joseph, I think, was a perfect example of this. Joseph really could have accused God of not being faithful. Because Joseph ended in a pit, and that was bad news to get in, put into slavery, and he got sold as a slave. How in the world was he going to be the deliverer of his brethren, that they would all bow down to him like God gave him the promise in the dream? How in the world was that going to ever possibly happen if Joseph is a slave to Potiphar or to the Ishmaelites? He could have tried to go before God, but he didn't. He let God go before him. You see, if you try to go before God, you're not going through a door, you're going through a wall. It's easier to go through doors than through walls. Try it. I've tried it. I found it difficult to go through a wall. I learned very early on in life that doors are better than walls. But somehow we Christians, we still prefer to go through a wall than a door. It doesn't work so well. If you start to question God's faithfulness, you're really doing yourself a tremendous disservice. Because God's faithfulness is the only thing that sustains. Joseph could have questioned God's faithfulness in the pit. Joseph could have questioned God's faithfulness when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. Joseph could have said, well, God isn't doing it. I'm back in jail. I thought for a little while I got to be head of Potiphar's house and I'm back in jail. God is clearly not doing it. Because look, now I'm in jail and I've been here for 2 years already. And I got another year coming. He didn't know that, but he's in jail. Now, Joseph didn't say to himself, God is not faithful. You know who brings that accusation against God? The same one that brings the accusation against all the brethren. Not just the firstborn of the brethren. Satan brings that accusation against God. God's not faithful. Hello, God's not faithful. Don't you get it? God's not faithful. Look at your circumstances. God's not faithful. Is this what you wanted? God's not faithful. Is this what He promised? God's not faithful. He's lying. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. Why does it surprise you that he's lying? Don't let it surprise you that Satan lies. He's lying. God is faithful. Potiphar was not the guy in charge of Joseph. The Ishmaelites were not the people in charge of Joseph. For that matter, Pharaoh was not the guy in charge of Joseph. God was the one in charge of Joseph. And it didn't really much matter in the end what the Ishmaelites or his brothers or Pharaoh or Potiphar or Potiphar's wife, what any of them did, because God was taking Joseph somewhere. And so if God gave Joseph a pit stop over there or over there, it didn't mean that God wasn't taking him anywhere. God is taking you somewhere. He is faithful. He is faithful. So never accept the lie that God is not faithful. If you do, then you will go before God. Or someone will take you before God. Or some circumstances will drive you before God. When that happens, you've encountered a robber, a thief, a killer, a destroyer. The destroyer always looks good from the get-go. Because if he didn't, you wouldn't follow him. The reasoning always seems logical. It does. Satan uses logical reasoning. What he doesn't use is faith. But he does use logical reasoning. The evolutionary crowd can give you logical reasoning as to why they believe evolution took place. But they can't use faith. Actually, they use more faith toward evolution than Christians do toward God. But that's a different context here. They'll give you all the logical reasoning arguments, but they all are untrue. Right? We know that God created the heavens and the earth, and there's plenty of evidence to show it. You just have to ignore it to go in the other direction. But Satan does that. He says, don't look at the history of God's faithfulness. Just listen to me what I'm telling you now. Don't look at what God's already done for you. Just listen to me what has He done for you lately? Forget 2, 3, 5, 10 years ago. What has He done for you lately? See? He's not real. He's not faithful. He's not going to do as He said. What's He done for you lately? Well, lately, I'm breathing. He's holding my molecules together. He's got me in a perfect plan. He's got me living inside of a perfect will and a perfect call. No, I mean today, right now, today. What did he do for you this morning? Got me here safely. Folks, never accept the lie that God is not faithful. It's a lie. Too many believers accept lies from Satan. God is faithful. And He can never be anything other than faithful because it is the essential character of who He is. God is faithful. He's not capable of lying. That's why He doesn't lie. People think God can do everything. God can do everything that God can do. But God cannot lie. Why? Because He defines truth. God defines truth. God can't lie. God cannot deny Himself. God is always faithful. God is always true to His Word. God is always true to His promises. God is always true to His character. And God will never operate outside of those things toward the believer. Just the way it is. Now the Word of God says here, He is a door. Okay, He is a door. What does it mean that He is a door? That means that if I go through Christ, if I enter the things of Christ, if I go and do things God's way, there is something that happens. I go through a door. In my practical experience, what does it mean that God is a door? How do I go through that door? I pick up a cross. The cross is the passageway that Christ is. I pick up a cross and I follow Him. That's how it works. I pick up a cross and I follow Him. I lay down my life and I pick up His life. And I follow Him. When I follow Him, I go through a door. Now, when I first get through the door, this just happens to every believer, something happens. I am delivered. I'm saved. But it doesn't just mean salvation of the soul. It means saved in everything in my life. There's a deliverance and a protection for people. There is a guidance for people. There is a provision for people. And this is what it means to be saved. It means that I accept and I receive all the full benefits of what He's done and who He is. That means I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 1:5. It means that my life takes on purpose and meaning. It means that my sins are forgotten. It means that in my practical experience now, I'm living the life where the works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. Folks, this is the first thing, the very first thing. There's a whole lot more, but the very first thing that happens when I get through the door. All of a sudden, all of my sins are passed away and God remembers them no more. All guilt, all uncleanness, all bad conscience, all bad self-image, all the negatives are passed away. I become instantly a completely new creation. I'm a different being than I was before I entered the door. That being has died. But now I am completely new. There is a new man living here. There is not the old man, there is a new man. No, the new man is not perfect, but that which dwells in him is. I become completely renovated when I pass through the door. Pastor Stephen said something once. It was very good. God never told people to have a positive self-image. A lot of psychologists, a lot of Christian counselors say, work on your self-image. God never said to have a self-image. God didn't say have a good self-image. God didn't say have a bad one. God didn't say anything about having a self-image at all. Folks, I'm not being conformed to an image of self. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. If you want to concern yourself with self-image, turn to Christ's image. Let that be produced in you. Let Christ's image be produced in you, not a self-image. A good self-image is really no different than a bad self-image, except it's the other side of the tree. But let Christ's image be produced in you. That's what happens when I pass through the door. Self is eliminated. Self is out of the picture. Self still is. But it's out of the picture. Pushed aside. Self is the thing you peel off the side of the barrel. Folks, that happens only when I pass through the door. I get the full benefits of the finished work when I pass through that door. When Christ is my life, not Christ and something else, not Christ and my job, not Christ and some guy or some girl, not Christ and my family, not Christ and circumstances. When Christ is my life, I've gone through the door. And there I find something. And the first thing I find is salvation from all the things that plague. How I live in that salvation, how I experience, is often determined by the way that I think. But it doesn't make what's on the other side of the door any less real. If there is something on the ground, I can pick it up or can leave it there. Picking it up or leaving it there doesn't make it less real. It just determines my experience with it. On the other side of the door is full and complete salvation. Don't try to live with your one hand outside the door on the other side and the rest of you through the door. You're not going to go far that way. That's why Jesus said, then cut off your hand. If you're stuck there, then cut off your hand. That's what you call being offended by your hand. So then cut that hand off so you can keep moving through that door. That's the very first thing you do, is you find that salvation. Then, when you get through the door, you go in and out. Now, Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not in a man to know his own way. You see, that in and out thing, that's where I'm brought by God. That's not where I'm brought by myself. That's not how that works. People think in and out, and they think to themselves, oh, I make my decisions. Your decision has been to go through the door, and that's where your decisions end. You go through that door, your life becomes Christ, and He starts to direct your path. The steps of the just man, right? So Psalm 37:23. The steps of the just man are ordered by the Lord. They're not ordered by the just man. The good man doesn't order his steps. The Lord orders his steps. The good man doesn't understand his steps. If you try to understand your steps, okay, God, you led me here, but I don't understand these steps, so clearly because I don't understand, you must not have led me here. Wrong. Proverbs 3:5 says, don't lean on your own understanding. But acknowledge Him in verse 6 in all your ways, and He directs your path. So don't try to figure out whether you understand what God's doing in your life, where He's taking you, what plan He has for you, the details, where you are right now. You may not understand even why you're there. It doesn't matter. He's the door. Christ is your life. You step through the door, and now your steps are ordered. Don't try to figure out what you don't have the capacity to understand. My ways are not God's ways. His ways are higher than my ways. Isaiah 55:8. His ways are higher than my ways. I can't understand what He's doing with that which is His, and that happens to be me. I don't know what He's doing. He may even give me a promise, or He may give me a vision, or He may give me a call or whatever. I still don't know what He's doing. He may call me to do something, be something, whatever, call pastor, mission field, whatever. I still don't understand what He's doing. I don't know how to get there from here, but that's okay. I don't have to. I simply say, God, show me, order my steps, show me where You want me to go. Like, do this for me, God. Take me where You want me. And then He just does. Because you are His. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. It is His. And so you can simply trust God that He is ordering your steps because you have gone through the door. If you go through the door, He'll order your steps. When the Spirit of truth has come, Jesus said in John 16:13, He'll guide you in all truth. He's the one who guides you. He's the one that shows you the things to come. You can't figure them out on your own, and you can't guide yourself. Don't try to understand what you don't have the capacity for. What you do is you live by every word of God. In other words, you live by the rhemas, right? Matthew 4:4. You live by that which the Holy Spirit initiates in your life. And that is what you live by. The Holy Spirit may say, go here or go there, or the Holy Spirit may simply take you there without saying a word to you. It doesn't really matter how He gets you there, He gets you there. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it listeth, where it will. You hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's going or where it came from. You just hear the sound of the wind. In other words, you sense something that you recognize as wind, but you don't understand what it's all about. Doesn't matter. And then he says right here, and he said, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit perhaps, but I can't tell where He's coming from or where He's taking me. That's okay. It's not given to someone to know his own way. It's alright if you don't get why things are happening. The question isn't, why are things happening? Can you sense the presence of the Spirit? Well, no, I can't. I'm so upset. No, I can't. Then simply believe what He has said. And that you can do regardless of what you feel. The wind blows where it wills, and you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. Because the Spirit of truth guides men in all truth. In John 21:18, Jesus said something really strange to Peter. When you were young, you girded yourself. But when you're old, another will gird you, and you will go where perhaps you would not. In other words, when you're young, you pick yourself up, and you go and you make your own decisions, and you do what you want to do. That's what an immature believer does. But when you're older, when you've become matured, you don't try to figure out, oh, this is what I really want, and this is what I'm going to go after, and this is how it should be, and this is the way I'll do it. And this and the, and they don't make their own way in that sense. A mature believer is the one that has God going before him. That's the believer who lives in faith responses and faith rest rather than driving. That's the believer who says, your will, not mine, be done. The mature believer doesn't say, God, this is my will, do it. The mature believer says, God, I don't have a will apart from that which is yours. Your will be done. And that doesn't mean that a person may not have desires in their hearts or anything like that. But that means that they delighted themselves in the Lord and that the desires they have, God gave to them. And then He will fulfill them. You see, the mature believer is the one who's gone through the door. It's possible to be a believer, but never go through the door. It's possible to be a believer and never have faith rest. It's possible to be a believer and never have faith obedience or faith response. It's possible to be a believer and never have a cross functioning and never having the life of God flowing. But it's also possible to be a believer and have all of those things. It's possible to be a believer and have God's life with God's provisions, with God's ways, with God's fulfillment, with God's joy, with God's contentment, with His fullness of satisfaction. It's possible to have those things. God desires, He desires for us to have those things. But you have to go through the door to get them. You can't get them anywhere else. If you go through the door, you'll find pasture. What does that mean? If you go through the door, you'll find pasture. In other words, if you go through the door, which the shepherd takes you through, you're going to find green pastures. You're going to find resting places where there's lots of life. You're going to lay down and there's going to be still water there. And that still water, folks, that is sustenance. You're going to be sustained in those places when you go through the door. A person who finds themselves consistently not sustained, are they actually through the door? Because God says He will do it. But in that place where you've gone through the door, He causes you to lie down. He causes you to rest. He doesn't ask anything. He just causes you to rest. He gives you peace that passes understanding, and you will be immovable. But you only find that on the other side of the door. He restores my soul. He restores me. All the things that the world has done, all the things that carnality has done, all the things that happened on the other side of the door, He restores me. If I've been wounded, He heals my wounds. If my thinking has been corrupted, He cleanses my thinking. If I don't know how to think, He teaches me how to think. If I am wounded from scarred or whatever from mistakes, then He heals those scars. All those things, all things of God are found on the other side of the door. They're all there. They're all there. He leads me by the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. What does that mean? That means as He is leading me, and not as I am leading myself, righteousness becomes a practical reality, not through self-righteousness, but simply by right thinking. Simply by believing Him. Do you get that? It's simply by believing Him. You can go through the door, or you can stay on the other side. If you go through the door, though you may labor and be heavy laden, He'll give you rest. In Matthew 11:28, He will give you rest. You just need to go through the door. What is the door? It's the cross. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Where did He go? What is the first place that He prepared for me? He went to the cross. And that's something He's prepared for me. And it's not a thing that is painful or difficult. That's the thing. I wish I could get this, communicate this to people. It's not a thing that is painful or difficult. That was His cross. That's not yours. The cross is the place where death is left behind and you start to live. That's the cross. That's the door, folks. That's the door. On the front side of the door, you have death. You go through the door and you find life. The problem that sometimes we believers have is that our soul clings to the dust. And we just want to piddle around in our mud, in our death. You'll get tired of it eventually. That's the thing. Every person who's ever gone there had gotten tired of it eventually. And then they live with regret that they wasted time. He is the door. It's that simple. He is a door. And the life of God is found on the other side of the door with all that God has to give. Don't stay in front of it. Go right through it. Barge in. And then you'll find something irreplaceable. And then you'll find the life of God. You won't have to work that one up. It'll be worked in you. Amen.